Well, I have to say something that I've noticed today, that I've noticed before, but I want to say this congregation clearly shows a great love for one another. It's something that we all appreciate, but I've noticed especially we've had a lot of prayers for our sick people, and especially Philip, our evangelist, who's not feeling well. You know, it shows a great love we have for Philip. But now that I'm standing up here thinking this, it also could be because we'd rather see him up here than me. But in all seriousness, the prayers today for those of our number that are sick or traveling, and those that have been very much appreciated. So I thank you for those. And I also want to join Jed in welcoming those who are visiting with us. We have some visitors here tonight, so that's very encouraging for you to have the opportunity to come and worship with us. Our intent as members of this local church is just to worship God, give Him praise and honor and glory that He deserves, and try and strive to follow the word that He has given us. So welcome. That being said, we looked, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the scripture reading that was read, a real short one. But in chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to read again here. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version there, and I think the version that was read during scripture reading, it put it as the message of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So tonight, as we study together and we open God's Word and dive into it, that's what I want us to look at tonight, is this idea of the message of the cross. Because a lot of times when we think of the 1 Corinthians and that letter to them, we, you know, the first is a lot of introduction, different, you know, we kind of, briefly talk about how there seem to be some divisions among them, but later on in the book you see a whole lot of stuff, right? There's a lot more meat, as we would say. They're having problems right and left, everywhere they look, and Paul's addressing all these problems that they're having. And a lot of times, you know, we spend a lot of time studying those and looking at those, and they're good things we should look at. But every once in a while, I don't know about y'all, but I get stuck on this one short verse. And I read it, and it just kind of gives you goosebumps, right? It gives you chills realizing what this is saying. How the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us being saved is the power of God. Well, that's a powerful statement. And at the same time, it can kind of maybe be a confusing statement, right? And so tonight, as we study together, this is what we're going to be looking at. So when you look at around us, you know, the day, the age we're living in, right, in the 21st century, we're living in a day when the message of the church is changing. Religion, churches, denominations, whatever you want to label it, they're moving away from this old message of salvation through the blood of Jesus, and it's almost like they're moving towards a salvation through social activism, or you know, through good works, and we could go on and on. But I think we see more and more that we're moving away from the message of salvation through Jesus and the old bloody cross. You know, it's replaced by this bloodless message that really lacks hope. It lacks this power that we see here stated in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But yet, it's something that is this quickly changing, you know, the world around us, right? We're seeing many more of us, you know, have family members and friends who are going more and more away from the message of the cross and the truths and the power that are in that to messages where we say, where we hear people say, I'm okay and you're okay. We're all okay. So when we think of these things, and yet we look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and we see how obviously in the first century, that's not what Paul and the other apostles were stating versus what we're hearing in the 21st century. It kind of makes you scratch your head and wonder, what happened? Where do we go wrong? So tonight, I want us to look at the statement that Paul made here in 1 Corinthians those many years ago to the church of Corinth, and remind ourselves, you know, just as Paul's purpose was to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message should also be our focus and our goal today. So I would like us to tonight to remind ourselves of what happened back on that day when our Lord and our Savior died on the cross of Calvary, as we often say, and study truly what this message of the cross is. So another thing that I've learned from Philip is, in trying to present, you know, lessons, come up with these 3 points that we're going to look at, and you're going to notice that they all start with the same letter. All right? But it's something that we can help, you know, maybe use to remember easier what this message of the cross is. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is that the message of the cross is a strange message. Right? You know, there's this idea of there's going to be life out of death. The idea that, you know, the Jews were looking in this first century time for someone who's going to come and overthrow this Roman government. Right? Their idea of a Messiah is someone going to come in and take them out of that bondage of slavery they were to Rome. Rather, they missed the entire fact that the Messiah was really someone who's going to come and suffer for the sins of the people, as we see in Isaiah 53. This message of a bloody cross of Jesus was a strange message to these people. And if you see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 21, if you're still there, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So these people in this time, kind of like today, you had people who were looking for some type of awe-inspiring wisdom, right? This great wisdom and knowledge and guidance through that. Some of these other people we see here, they were looking more for those miraculous signs. That they wanted to see something great. You know, you have to show me something amazing for me to even listen to what you're, you know, what you're doing, right? And we see that in the first century this was, you know, going on. Yet also I think today this is the same thing going on. We see this mentality in mankind that we're looking more for this idea of some great wisdom that we can listen to and obtain, or these signs that we have to see in order to truly put faith or belief into something. But yet the idea of trusting in a suffering, a man who's suffering, bleeding, hanging on a cross, and putting your entire trust in him, to them is foolishness. Well, I looking up the word foolishness here, today, I think some of the stuff I've seen, we get the same word of moron or moronic. So when you think about these things, it was something in this folly, this foolishness, it was something in their eyes. There's no way anyone, unless a moron, would believe in something like this, right? It's nothing great, it's nothing miraculous, it's nothing, you know, I'm not going to believe in that. So to the first century church, or the first century people, just like today in the 21st century, the message of the cross was a strange message. Well, another thing we can look at is that the message of the cross was also a shocking message, right? We look at how a brutal and awful death was experienced on the cross. The death of Jesus on that cross was one of just absolute torture. It's one that we often, you know, try and imagine, but at times I think it's hard for our minds to imagine how truly brutal it was. I never saw the movie myself, but I know Passion of the Christ was one that came out, and in our today's societies of ratings for movies, I think it was rated R because it was so graphic and so, you know, gory, and Mel Gibson as the director was trying to depict, you know, that scene back in the cross. But even then, if you saw that movie, in my mind, I think it's still hard for us to truly imagine what it was to be one of those people standing there, to be Jesus himself hanging on the cross. So when we think of this message of the cross and we read about it, it's a shocking message. We're forced to think about how Jesus had to endure this for our sakes. And when we look back on what made this message so shocking, we can see in Matthew, and also I want to maybe apologize, not apologize, but up front, there's a lot of verses, and so I might read through a lot of verses. You might not have time to turn there. But if you want copies of the verses I go over afterwards, you know, come see me. As we look at this shocking message, some of the things that we see was in Matthew 27, verse 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. In Luke 22, we see how he was beaten. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him, kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" In Matthew 27, verse 30, they spit on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. Also in Matthew 27, verse 26, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In Matthew 27, verse 35, they crucified him, and they divided his garments among them by casting lots. In John 20, verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." There Thomas recounting how his hands were nailed, his side was pierced. We look back at some of these things, and these aren't, I don't think it's an all-accompanying list if we look back at the gospel accounts. But we can all agree this is a shocking message. It would have been a shocking message for people to hear it for the first time, just like for us today to hear this message. And to hear these details of Christ's death on the cross are disturbing. Yet all these truths that we read, as we've already said, it's almost like it doesn't even scratch the surface for what Jesus truly had to suffer. We see in Luke 22, Luke 22, verse 41, Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His cup was a bitter cup. He was willing to drink it, but yet we could see the agony, the anxiety here in this. So when we think about this message, and we look at these truths, here, and we proclaim them among our friends, our family, out into the world, we got to realize this is a shocking message. And it should be a shocking message to think about the fact that someone endured all of this. And yet, when we think on these things, it leads us to the last point. How the message of the cross is a simple message. It's a simple message. We look back and we see all these horrific things. And we maybe ask ourselves why. But we know that the Bible teaches that sin is transgression of God's law. In 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We look at the simple message and we realize all people who know the difference between right and wrong, all people have sinned. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We see that our sins separate us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. We also read that punishment for sin is death. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We also see that this death that is talked about is not a physical, earthly death when we maybe grow old and pass away, but it's a death, it's the second death in that lake that burned with fire. In Revelation 21, verse 8, but is for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And we're thinking of this message, and we realize God loves us. He didn't want us to be punished for our sins. He came up with a way that we can be redeemed, a way that we can be forgiven. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses, I dare say, in the world. You see it everywhere, on billboards, at baseball games. Everyone knows this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. In 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus suffered this punishment, this horrible death, which we should have received ourselves for our sins. If we look back at Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet we also see that he did not die for his own sins because he was without sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He suffered for our sins on the cross so that we can have that forgiveness. In Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In order for us to be forgiven of our sins, and therefore receive the eternal life, we must accept the message of the cross of salvation, which through Jesus' death was made possible. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So when we look back on all these things, and I was trying, I know there's a lot of verses there, but I was trying to just show the point how simple this is. The Bible is full of the message of the cross, and putting that backstory of why there needed to be a death on the cross and why Jesus had to do that. So when we look at this simple message, we see that it's not something that's clouded and the water's not muddied by all these crazy demands, all these finite details, but rather it's simple and it is clear. Yet as we started today talking, one of the problems with the modern church, the modern world we live in, the religious world around us, we see that they've tried to attach too many conditions to salvation. Or in some cases, not attach any conditions to salvation. And we see this around us, and it's ever-changing, it's ever growing and going one way or the other. However, when we look at the Bible, it's clear and it's simple, and it tells us the way that a sinner needs to be saved. And that's the message of the cross. And that simple message is that the sinner must hear the message. Hear the message of the cross. Hear the story of Jesus. In Romans 10:17, we see that faith comes from hearing the word of God and hearing that message. Also, the sinner must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in the message of the cross and how Jesus had to die that atoning death. Mark 16:16, we see whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The sinner must also recognize their sinful ways and repent of their sins. In Acts 17, verse 30. Paul here speaking, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We see that they must confess their faith in Christ, confess their faith in the message of the cross. In Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And finally, we see you must be buried in baptism to receive that forgiveness of sins. As we already looked in Mark 16:16, whoever is believed and is baptized will be saved. And in Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And we go through this, and we see this simple message. And all of this was made possible through Jesus' death and sacrifice of his blood on the cross. So when we reflect on these things, how the message of the cross was a strange message, how the message of the cross was also a shocking message, when we get down to it, it's really a simple message. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of love that God has for mankind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a message that said, I love you so much that I'm going to send my own son to die when you should die. So as we think on these things, and we look back at 1 Corinthians 1, I ask you to read this and think to yourself, are you the one who this message of the cross considers it folly or foolishness? If so, you're perishing. Or, I want to ask, if you've heard the message of the cross tonight, and you realize that you are perishing without accepting the message, which is the power of God that leads to salvation, I want to ask, what are you waiting for? Paul told the Christians at Galatia, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I ask you tonight, my friends, will you respond to this message of the cross? Will you turn to God, crucify yourself by baptism into the blood of Jesus, and be saved from this perishing way? Without this, we will die in our sins. We will perish. So my prayer is that if there's anyone here tonight that is ready to obey this gospel message of Christ, the message of the cross, or if someone desires to study this some more, and there's some things I've said tonight that they have questions about, please let it be known as we come forward and we stand and sing the song of invitation.